Jesus, we ask this morning that you would enable us to hear from you, that our ears would be open, that our eyes would be open, and our heart would be able to respond to what it is that you are inviting us into today. And we pray that amidst all the other thoughts we have, that your Spirit would enable us to be present to you right now, so that we can embrace what you have for us. And we pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen. This year, we want to invite you to join us as we move forward into the future that God has for us for this year. We long to be a community that knows Jesus and embraces his way. Our hearts beat to lead people to become fully devoted followers of Jesus and his way. And that's a call for each one of us. But the question is how? This year, we just want to invite you into three areas that you can join us in. We want to invite you to worship with us, to grow with us, and to go with us. Worship with us, grow with us, go with us. Romans 12, verses 1 and 2 say, "Therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what is God's will, his good, pleasing, and perfect will." That's the passage that it's going to kind of tie a bit of this together. I want to first talk about this idea of worship with us. We want to be a community that seeks the presence of God, to be with Jesus. Join us as we worship and seek the living God. Because of Jesus, that's actually possible now. Paul will write in Ephesians 2, verse 18, "For through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit." When he said both, he was talking about Jews and Gentiles. When he said through him, he was talking about Jesus. Through Jesus, the dividing wall, the veil that once stood between us and God has been removed. It's been torn down. Because of Jesus, your sin, your failures, your brokenness does not stand in the way of you and God. Through Jesus, not only do we get to know God, we have access to God. Through Jesus, not only do we have access to God, God now dwells with us and in us. Through Jesus, we are granted an audience with the Emperor of the cosmos. Through Jesus, we have access to the most holy of holies. Through Jesus, we have access to the center of the universe. We get free, full access into the presence of the Holy God right now, where you are sitting, right here. And he did this by coming to us, living as we were meant to, dying in our place on the cross, and rising victoriously over death, over sin, over Satan. And it changes everything. We can know God. We can be in relationship with God personally. And this changes the way that we live life. It changes the way that we'll pray, and it changes the way that we worship. Because God is not far away, in some unseen place on a throne above the clouds. He's actually present. He's here. He is here, and he dwells among his people. So when we worship, we actually worship with an expectation that the living God is among us, here with us, and that he wants to meet with us and speak to us. So what, you might say? Well, the Christian life is a life of response. We are always responding to God's movement in our lives, God's presence, his activity. See, worship is the adoring response of a human being with all that they are to the revelation of who God is and what he has done. It's the adoring response of a human being with all that they are to the revelation of who God is and what he has done. So let me just explain that a little bit. Worship is the adoring response. Worship is about your affections. It's about your desires. Your emotions, yes, but also your will. All human beings worship. Every single one of us worship. And it's never going to be a question of whether or not you worship. Even if you don't identify as someone that's religious, you still worship. It just comes down to what you worship. And worship isn't simply what we sing about or who we sing towards. That's a part of it, but it's far more than that. Worship is the adoring response of a human being to that revelation of who God is. See, Scripture is part of God's revelation, and it recounts the story of how God has revealed and made himself known to humanity, how God has been at work in humanity, namely through Israel. But 2,000 years ago, God made known who he is and what he is doing uniquely through his Son, Jesus Christ. The coming of God in Jesus to earth is an event that happened. It's an event that informs everything, the way that we experience life and all of it. But that event is not known, understood, and experienced by all of us at the same time. See, the revelation of Jesus gets revealed and appropriated to you on an ongoing basis by the Spirit. So though that event happened, though the Lord continues to work, the way that we appropriate that and come to experience and understand that is different for each one of us. If you think of it like a story, the story that God has been writing began way before you were ever born. But there is a point where your own personal story and the story of God intersect. And it's at that point where the Spirit enables you to see Jesus for who he truly is and what he's doing. And that work, the Spirit begins to appropriate in your life so that what he's done actually matters to you and actually changes the way you see yourself and your world. For that reason, there is always more to discover, to learn about who God is. There's always more that God teaches us about himself, always more that we are realizing that he is doing and has done in our lives. We worship with all that we are. This means all of our mind, all of our will, all of our strength, all of our attention, everything that we treasure, we can worship God with. We use all the resources we have access to and everything that we are capable of to worship God. And you see, we will always worship the thing that we desire most in life. That can be a person, that can be a relationship, a possession, a job. The thing that we give the most attention to in our lives is the thing that you are worshiping. The item or outcome that you set all of your hopes on is the thing that you worship. That's why disappointment can actually be a very helpful thing in life, because it lets us know that we may have been placing our hopes on something we never should have. Disappointment becomes a bit of like a barometer, letting you know what you've been setting your hopes on in life. So this means that we don't only just worship God through songs, though that is one of the ways we worship him. We can worship him by committing time to being with him, by acknowledging his presence. This means that when we commit time to knowing him, studying the scripture, when we commit time to knowing what he wants for our lives, we are actually worshiping him. And this is what our Sundays are all about. Sundays are a series of movements in worship. We worship in song, using our voices to sing to God about who he is, what he's done, how we will trust him, how he is trustworthy, how he's rescued us, how he's the one we desire, how he's the one we'll place our hope in, our confidence in. But we also worship him when we give attention to and honor his word in our lives. And when we seek to place ourselves underneath of his word, under the authority of it, we worship him by coming to him in communion. It's an act of remembering what he's done. It's an act of coming to commune with him. It's an act of delighting in his presence. We worship him with our finances when we give a tithe or an offering to God. It's a response to his provision in our lives. The ultimate picture of provision being his son, Jesus. Worship, it requires all of us, and Sundays are the series of movements in worship. It requires everything of you. Our voices, our minds, our hearts, our hands, our resources. It's not a passive thing. Worship will always express the priority of your heart. And that's why we invite you to worship with us this year. Because Christian worship, it forms us. It forms us. When we gather to worship God in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, he can shape us into people who look like Jesus. James K.A. Smith will say, Christian worship is one of the primary arenas in which we participate in the practices that shape who we are. If our worship simply mimics the disciplinary practices and goals of a consumer culture, we will not be formed otherwise. In other words, if you were a follower of Jesus and your lifestyle, the things that you do in private and public, look exactly like your neighbor who doesn't know Jesus, how can you expect to be shaped into someone who looks like Jesus? It doesn't work like that. Our world and our culture, they're not neutral. Every culture has a formation process. Every culture sets out to define what is good, true, and beautiful, what the good life is. Every culture has a formation process, a process that an ideal human that you are being shaped into. Our culture is not seeking to conform us into people who look like Jesus. It's just not trying to do that. So we can't expect that if we just live like everyone else, we're going to end up looking like Jesus. That doesn't make sense. It doesn't work that way. In our culture, Jesus isn't king. He isn't seen as king. He isn't seen as the sovereign of your life. You are. You get to decide what is good, true, and beautiful, whatever that is for the individual. And in this way, our culture will often deform our hearts and our loves. And when our loves are disordered, our life becomes disordered. That's why it's so important that we actually worship him, because he actually forms us as we come and worship him. You will worship whatever you love most in life. You'll become that thing you love most in life. If you love Steve Jobs, you love his creativity, you love how his mind thought, and you look to him for inspiration, over time you'll probably become a bit like him. You might behave a bit like him, maybe become a bit more creative, experimental, ambitious. You might even become a little more self-absorbed and results-driven. You become what you love most. One of the goals, though, of the Christian faith is to become like Jesus. Romans 8 calls us being conformed into the image of Jesus. Paul in Romans 12 will say, look, you are transformed as you worship. In view of God's mercy, offer yourselves as living sacrifices. And then he says, this is your true and proper worship. And then he says, don't conform to the patterns of this world. Instead, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. What worship does is it's us directing our attention off of ourselves and onto him, off of our situations, even what's going on in our world, and it places it onto the living God, the Father, the Son, the Spirit. It's not that we ignore our world. That's not what this is at all. It's that by gazing on him, directing our attention to him, who he is, what he's done, he gives us the ability to see everything else in its proper perspective. Worshiping with us is one of the most counterformative things you can do this year. Because when we gather to worship, we are aiming to be formed into people who reflect Jesus. So we invite you to worship with us this year. Christian worship also reveals our idolatry. See, the opposite of proper worship to God is idolatry. And that sounds like a bit of a weird word. It makes you think probably of the Old Testament and little objects that people for some reason would worship, and we feel totally disconnected from that. But I think it's more helpful to think of idolatry in a different way. See, idolatry is taking what rightfully belongs to God and redirecting it to anything else. It's giving an inordinate and immoderate amount of attention, affection, and will to something other than God. That attention, that affection, our will that rightfully belongs to God, it's us directing it to something else. And we are way more prone to doing this than we realize. It's so easy for us to do this. But what worship does is it confronts us by exposing the things we've mistakenly or willfully placed our hopes on. It highlights the false gods that cannot deliver the things we truly long for. And we need that, because we're so prone to doing it in our lives. Every single one of us. And we need that. So worship with us on Sunday mornings. And by gathering with us, but also worship in your DNA groups as you seek to share life with one another. Both of these are avenues and ways that we worship God here at Cascades. Secondly, we invite you to grow with us. Grow with us. Becoming a follower of Jesus is like living through a lifelong renovation that is led by the Spirit of God. All of you who have ever done any kind of renovation know that once you begin, there's always more things you begin to discover that you're like, oh, now that we've done that, I see this. And you're like, oh man, I don't know if I want to do it. I'm going to ignore it. See, the beauty of being a follower of Jesus is that we are given the Holy Spirit, and it is the Spirit who leads this renovation in our lives. And the Spirit is patient and gracious and loving. And you may see all that is broken and needs to be restored in your life, and the Spirit does too, but the Spirit is not trying to do every single one of those things at once. He's patient. But the vision is to have you be conformed into the image of Jesus. And the Spirit is committed to you far more than you are actually committed to God. When you become a Christian, you don't experience a total transformation on the spot. You're a new creation. There's new life in you and a newfound desire to obey and follow Jesus. But our old life and desires don't just disappear. Every single one of us know what we're talking about. When you start following Jesus, you experience this new life, this excitement, this desire to obey him. But you still experience a desire to say certain things or do certain things that you know are not actually a blessing to other people, not to yourself. They don't bring life. See, we often fail to recognize that we also need to train as disciples of Jesus. No one who starts playing the piano or the clarinet knows how to play a beautiful piece of music like Mozart's 41st Symphony. You just can't do that when you first start playing it. When you first start playing your electric guitar, there is no way you could possibly play like Stevie Ray Vaughan. Amazing guitar licks, like just an incredible musician. But you can't do that when you first start out. You work your way up to that. You have to train and practice over years to come to a place where you have the capacity to play one of those pieces of music. And even then, it's still difficult, but you can do that. And in a similar way, when we become followers of Jesus, there is no possible way that we can do all that Jesus calls us to, and he knows that. But the Spirit of God comes and enables us and empowers us to be able to, over our lifespan, be people who are transformed. Growing to become like Jesus is like that picture, that analogy of learning to play an instrument. Someone who is radically devoted to Jesus and radically devoted to his way over a lifetime of following him and practicing his way will become like Jesus. And so one of the things that at Cascades we want to do is we want to be a community that learns how to think and live as followers of Jesus in our city. So many people want to know what the good life is. And our secular culture will offer a variety of different things that it says are the good life. That can be money, it can be sex, it can be power. It could just be discovering your inner truth for yourself. We believe that Jesus actually lays out a vision for the good life. He gives us a picture for what it means to experience flourishing in life. And when you read through the Gospels, and in particular the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5 through 7, you get this picture of what Jesus is saying, a picture of what the good life is. And starting next week, we're actually going to spend 8 weeks going through the Beatitudes because we want his vision for our lives. The book of Acts, when you read all through it, you begin to see this picture of what happens when people begin to embrace his vision for life. How radical and powerful that is. Paul will tell us in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 16, he says this one line, he says, "But we have the mind of Christ." We have the mind of Christ, which means that one of the gifts that is given to us through salvation is the capacity to learn to think like Jesus. We've been given Christ's mind, and the Bible is key to that. The Bible is all about him. If you read in Luke 24, Jesus is walking with two disciples, and he's telling them that all of the law, the prophets, and the Psalms, they all point to him. The Bible is all about him. And he is the one who can open our eyes to see the world through his eyes and his heart. It's what he came to do. He came to make us fully aware, fully alive to what he's doing, to renew our minds and our hearts so that we would live in this world the way he created us to, the way we've been redeemed to. And so this is why we invite you to grow with us. We want to invest in your children's lives through our children's ministry because their spiritual formation and growth matters. We want them to know Jesus from a young age. We also want to invest in you through our classes. In the spring, we're going to offer our Foundations 201 class, which focuses on the way of Jesus and the renewal of our city. This is a six-week class that dives deep into his vision for life, how he forms you, how you actually partner with the Spirit in that formation process. And then we go through learning to listen to God, examining your inner self, and learning to develop your own spiritual rhythms for life. Then we'll go through renewal, how God renews individuals, communities, and cultures, and you'll discover your personal evangelism style, the connection between renewal and justice, and then how you personally can participate in God's plan to renew all things. We want to be a people who learn to think in the way of Jesus, and that takes time. It doesn't happen all at once. But it also takes practice. We have to train. See, conversion is not the same as sanctification. Coming to Jesus is not the same as becoming like Jesus. Those are two different things. Forgiveness of sin doesn't mean you automatically are living free from sin. Choosing to follow Jesus doesn't negate how your past will affect you. There's this guy, Pete Scazzaro, who talks about how you may have Jesus' blood in your veins, but you still have your grandpa's bones. You still have your grandpa in your bones. He talks about how your life, your past, your family will often affect you today, even as you follow Jesus. Every one of us can talk about that, about the good that our parents and grandparents passed on to us, but also the not so good. And just because we have Jesus in our life doesn't mean that the past is negated. We have to understand that. So Sundays, they're not alone to transform us. Alone cannot transform us. Reading our Bible alone cannot transform us. DNA groups, doing that alone is not enough to be transformed. You can do any one of these things and still be a grumpy, selfish, deceitful, cynical, and proud person. We've all met people who are passionate about their faith, but they lack integrity. People who are incredibly gifted, but they lack faithfulness. People who are always excited, but their lives show this lack of lasting change. They're followers of Jesus, but they haven't really progressed. Living a life where they're half committed, occasionally in, not radically devoted to Jesus. And see, half committed is a sign that we've lost sight of God and his mercy. I love how Paul will say in Romans 12, in view of God's mercy. It's not just like a little simple add-on. You need to see his mercy if you're going to respond to what he's done. He wants us to progress, to become like his son. And as we do, as we change, as we're transformed, we get to experience more of his joy, more of his life, more of his will, more of his presence and holiness. So we invite you to grow with us by attending these classes this year and grow with us by developing a rhythm of life with your DNA group. Third, we invite you to go with us this year. Go with us. We have been sent out by Jesus. And that is central to our identity as followers of Jesus. Jesus sends out his disciples into the world. Don't become insular. Don't collapse inward. Churches over time have a tendency to become inward focused, to be focused on those who are here, but also on our own comfort, about on what makes us feel like maybe safest. We won't do things that we're uncomfortable with. And when you do that, you're at risk of collapsing inward. We can lose sight of those who don't know Jesus. Vancouver, our own city, has the fewest amount of Christians of any of the major Canadian cities. Vancouver is the most religiously unaffiliated city in North America, not just Canada. Nearly 50% of our residents claim no religious belief at all. That's more than Portland, Oregon, which leads the U.S. at 42%. That means that there are thousands of people in our city who haven't encountered and experienced what life in the kingdom of Jesus is like. Collapsing inwards is the sign that we've actually forgotten our identity as Christians. Listen to what Jesus will tell his first disciples in John chapter 20. He says, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." We go because Jesus sends us out. We go because he sends us out. We are sent out as his ambassadors. You and I have to see ourselves as actually being sent out into our city. And he has you here for a reason, but for what? Well, in Matthew 28, Jesus tells us to go out and make disciples. Because he's resurrected, because he's conquered death, Satan, and sin, he says, all authority has been given to me. And then he says, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And then he says something that we often miss out on. He says, teaching them to obey all that I have commanded you. Teaching them to obey. So he says, he doesn't just say, hey, make converts. That's not what he says at all. He says, make disciples who will obey what I taught you. See, his vision for humanity was for them to follow him and embrace his way, his teaching, his way of life. It's not just avoiding a negative place when you die. That's such a small picture of what he calls us to. It's so much more. It's for us to be people who are fully alive, empowered by the Holy Spirit, who know him and want to make him known. Because for Jesus, the salvation that he brings isn't just about going to heaven. It's actually about uniting heaven and earth. It's about the rescue and renewal of all things. And making disciples is central to the renewal of all things. Because renewed followers of Jesus will share the life of God with others. And Jesus is the reason that makes this possible. God spiritually renews individuals when they put their trust in Jesus and follow him. The Bible calls this being born again. It's a rebirth or renewal. You are alive in a new way. You were physically, you were always alive. But spiritually, you are now alive in him. And it's not just for foreign missionaries who go abroad to another place. That's not how following Jesus works. He sends you and I too. Michael Frost has this great statement. He says, sentness is not just for missionaries to foreign lands. This shift is for all of us. Shift being like a work shift. Shift is for all of us. Students and workers, parents and kids, professionals and laborers, artists and accountants, moms and mechanics. We are all sent into our world. We are given to those we relate to. We are commissioned to our workplaces. We are placed on our streets. And when our imaginations grasp our sentness, our life stories take on a whole new dangerous meaning. Now, maybe you hear that and you think to yourself, okay, well, he sent me, but I'm not very comfortable with being sent. So my street, I'm not going to talk to my neighbors like that, okay? And, I can do that maybe with my family, but even then they kind of get annoyed when I bring this up. We must understand that he never sends us out on our own. And we think that we actually have an incomplete theology of mission, an incomplete understanding of mission. Leslie Newbegin was a theologian and a missionary, and he argued this. He says, mission is not just something that the church does. It is something that is done by the Spirit, who is himself the witness, who changes both the world and the church, who always goes before the church in its missionary journey. We must understand, if even when you read through the book of Acts, it is the Spirit of God who leads the church, and the church is always playing catch-up to what God is doing in this world. And the same applies for you and I. We don't go into our workplaces, into our streets, into those conversations and those people that we relate to alone. The Spirit of God has already been at work when we are sent out. The Spirit will always be witnessing to Jesus and working ahead of us. That means the Spirit's already at work in our city, in our church, in our co-workers, our friends, our neighbors, relatives, wives, husbands, sisters, uncles. He's already at work in these people. Before we begin that conversation, before we even begin praying about that conversation, the Spirit's already at work. So what I'm asking you to do is to join Him in what He's doing. To join the living God in what He is doing here at Cascades and what He's doing in our city. And one of the ways you can do that is by joining us as we launch Alpha to help people find life in the kingdom of God. We engage with people who don't typically connect with church through Alpha. People who wouldn't go to church, people who are of another faith or have no faith at all. People who are curious, people who are skeptical. We want to give those people a chance to talk about faith, about life, about meaning. So we invite you to join us. How could you do that? Let me just give you three ways you can do that. One is super practical. I just ask you to pray. Right now, I'm going to just invite all of us to stop and ask the Lord to bring someone to our mind. Someone that we can pray for, someone that we can invite. We don't have to make this complicated. Father in heaven, we thank You that because of Your Son, we have access to You through the Spirit. By the Spirit. And I ask right now that You would bring to our mind a name, a person, that You want us to pray for. Someone that You would want us to invite to our church or to Alpha. Lord, I ask that You would lead us this week in praying for this person. Help us to be intentional about praying for them and their lives, their friends, their family, their situation. And that You would help us to be aware of what it is You are already doing in their life so that we can join You in it. Amen. The second way we invite you to join us in Alpha is actually just by inviting this person out to Alpha, inviting them out to our Sunday service, and understand they may say no. A couple weeks ago, Angela shared how she invited 4 people, all of them said no, and that's okay. We celebrate that we asked. Your job is not to make someone say yes. Your job is to be faithful, to invite, to let your life be open. It is not to be Billy Graham. That's not all of our calling, so we can't expect that. But our job is just to be faithful, loving those who God puts before us, praying for those whom He puts before us, and inviting those into our lives. Like the first disciples say to the next disciples, come and see. Come and see. And after you've just said that, you just celebrate that you had the courage to do that, because most of us are way too afraid to even do that. But we need to step out, and we celebrate. And then third, you can serve with us. Serve with us on our Alpha team. We need helpers. We need someone that can help us with tech. We want to be able to run something that can run either online or in person. So we need people for that. And you know, the thing about all of these is, you know, they might seem a little bit challenging, but at the same time, you might say it's not very significant. They're not very big things. They don't seem like make or break things, but that is the thing about life. A few simple disciplines practiced daily, like worshiping, serving, sharing, praying, learning, don't seem like very much to us. But over a year, God uses them to transform you. You don't notice it on day one, but on day 365, you can see there's something totally different in your life. Before you know it, you find yourself thinking, living, behaving, loving, praying, forgiving. More like the one that the book is all about. More like the one that is the central character to the story of our world, Jesus. And so we invite you to join us as we seek to become fully devoted followers of Jesus and His way this year, 2022. One of the ways that you and I get to respond to him right now is through communion.